I have just one verse of Scripture to read in chapter 8 of Songs of Solomon in verse 5. I want to use this today, this morning, and this afternoon. I want to use it this morning in a more general way, using this church here as an example to us in our day. And then tonight I want to use it in a more particular way. I want to look at this church compared to myself and compared to yourself as individuals. But I want us to begin here in verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And that's our text for today. Who is this? Well, I don't hesitate at all to answer the question for us. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are those who have been called out of the wilderness. Did you notice that about her? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? When you see the word wilderness in the Scriptures, it often depicts this world. Look with me to see that over in a very familiar passage of Scriptures, over to your left in Psalms 107. In Psalms 107. And while you're turning there, I want to read you a passage in Ezekiel chapter 20. While you're turning to Psalms 107 concerning the wilderness. Here's what the Lord said to His people of old in Ezekiel chapter 20. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of all countries where I have scattered you with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm. And I will bring you unto the wilderness, and there will I plead with you face to face, and you shall know that I am the Lord. He says there that I will bring you into the wilderness. And as we read Psalms chapter 107, what we realize that means is that it's not so much God brings His people into the wilderness to save them, to convert them, which He does all His elect people. But what the meaning of that is, when He says, I'll bring you into the wilderness, I'm going to make you know that's where you are. And what is it about the wilderness? Well, He tells us here in Psalms 107. And as you read this entire psalm, what you realize is this, that these are metaphors to show us how the Lord saves His elect people. The Lord Jesus calls them and He breaks them when He brings them to Himself. He shows them where they are. And where are they? Well, He tells us here in verse 4 of Psalms 107. They wandered in the wilderness. What is it about the wilderness? Sometimes we don't realize what these wilderness were. The Sahara was a wilderness, but not like our wilderness. We go out in the wilderness and we find trees and we find streams and we find springs of water. But that wasn't the wilderness that He's speaking of here. These wilderness were barren places. There were no waters. There was no streams. It was a solitary, lonely, dangerous place. They wandered in this place, in a solitary, in a gloomy place where no company was. And look at this. They found no city to dwell in. A city was a place where people used to go to find work and to get gain and to sell and buy. It was a place you went to for protection. It was a place where you could relax and feel safe. But here they found no city to dwell in. And look in verse 5. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. No bread to eat. No bread of life to eat. No water of life to drink. And then in verse 6, what happened? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivereth them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. In verse 9, He satisfieth the longing soul, and He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. What is this? This is when the Lord begins to lead one of His out of the wilderness. And He makes them to know they're in the wilderness, where there's no bread of life, where there's no water of life. And they get in such trouble, they begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And He hears them, and He's merciful to them. And then what does this church do? He joins each individual to His people. And then what do you find her doing in our text? She's coming up from this wilderness. And what's she doing? She's leaning on her beloved. She is leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. She has her back to the wilderness now, and she's headed towards a city of habitation. Is that not a beautiful picture, if you'll study and meditate upon that, of each elect soul that God brings from the wilderness of this world? That was this church. That was this church. And she's headed to a city of habitation. She's left this world and she's headed to heaven. She's looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God hath prepared for her a city. She says, I have no continuing city. But she seeks one to come. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called her God, for He has prepared for her a city. This is the church. Who is this? This is the church. But it's not just the church in any age that you find her. Often, if you read the history, the Christian history, sometimes you don't find the church like this. This is the church during the time of her awakenings. This is the church during the time when the Lord visits her and sends a revival among her. I say that for these two reasons. You notice the text here back over in Songs of Solomon and verse 5. And here's what's said of her. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? From the wilderness. Somebody was observing this woman. This woman that the Songs of Solomon calls the Shulamite woman. And she was coming up from the wilderness. In other words, she had her back to the wilderness. There was no doubt in their minds the way in which this woman was walking. She had her back to the wilderness. Something had attracted her. And when this something attracted her, she turned her back upon the wilderness. She turned her back upon the temporal advantages and the pleasures of this world. Her faith, her hope, and her affections are set upon something above this world. She came out from the wilderness. I think she could sing with dear Jane Bonar, the song that we often sing, Fade, fade each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie. Jesus is mine. All that my soul has tried left this dismal void. Jesus only has satisfied. Jesus is mine. That's this church.
And we know that it's in the time of an awakening for her. It's in the time of a revival for her soul because she has turned from the wilderness. And something else about her. She is leaning upon her beloved. Now who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who but the church leans upon her beloved? We are accepted in the beloved, and here she is leaning upon Him. In other words, she is so near Him that she can lean her weight upon Him. Just like Julie's leaning upon Brad. She's leaning upon Him. She must be near to Him to lean her weight upon Him. Resting upon His strength. Abiding in His affections. Walking near to His heart. And both of these things are mentioned in the present tense. It's not that she had her back turned. It's not that she's leaning upon Him with her face towards the wilderness. But these are present tense. She is coming up from the wilderness. That's present. She's coming up from it. And she is leaning. It's not that she was leaning, but she is at this present time leaning. And this is why the question was asked. Who is this? Somebody took notice. Without her saying a word, somebody noticed what she was doing. And what was it? They noticed she had her back to the world. And they noticed that she was leaning upon her beloved. And that got someone's attention. And they said, who is this? Who is this? You know, one of the most disheartening things for the church is when the world never considers that she's there. The world never sees her. The world never hears her when she speaks. Ain't that a disheartening thing? I was talking with one of you the other day, and we was talking about in our day, in the church in general. I'm not talking about this church. I'm not talking about any particular church. But the church in general, when you look at the professing church in our day, isn't it difficult to distinguish the professing church from the world? Isn't it? I can hardly distinguish it. The world certainly can hardly distinguish it, if they can distinguish it at all. Some people seem to be coming out from the world, but then they're not leaning upon the beloved. I have a dear neighbor, bless her heart, and me and her talk almost every day. And she seems to have her back to the world. She doesn't even have a TV. She doesn't even have a radio. She goes to bed about 8 and gets up at 3:45 and reads her Bible and prays. She seems to be so separated, and is. In her practice, she reminds me of what we often read about the old Puritans. But talk to her about leaning upon the Lord Jesus. She often talks about her will. It was up to her. It was her choice. And it makes you wonder. Yes, you seem to have your back to the world. And that's wonderful. That's good. But are you leaning upon the beloved? You ask some people today, is Christ and His work enough to save you? And they won't admit it. You ask them if they're leaning all their weight upon Him and His redeeming love to save them, and they won't admit it. They have to add something to it. They're really not leaning upon Him as much as He is leaning upon them in their profession. But it's not so with this church here in our text. The beloved was not waiting or leaning upon her. It was her waiting and leaning upon Him. The world loves the doctrine of separation. But the world cannot abide when the church begins to tell about leaning her weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a common doctrine to the world, free will is. It originated with a natural man. And when they hear it, you go telling the world God loves you and Jesus died for you and God's done all He can and the rest is up to you. The world knows that. That's what the world believes. That originated in the heart of the natural man. But that does not make the world set up and say, "Who is this? Who is this?" Did you ever notice the Apostle Paul, when he went preaching, sometimes they would stop everything and they would say, "What new doctrine is this? We've never heard this." And what was the new doctrine? Christ alone, wasn't it? Christ alone was his doctrine. And when Paul went somewhere to preach, they may have got mad or they may have got glad, but there's one thing about it. When he went preaching the sovereign free grace of God in Christ, they took notice. They took notice. Somebody may say, "I don't like your old doctrine of election." And the reason is this. It's not of man. It's not of this world. It's of God. I don't like that old particular redemption. I don't like for Him dying for a particular people. It sounds so unkind. I don't like effectual calling. Well, you know why? You know why people don't like that? It strips them. It strips them of their natural abilities. It strips them of their hopes and their faith. And it leaves them weak. And the only way then they can make it is cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know one of the things that's very telling about the free will doctrine? No matter how separated they may seem, you know one of the things that's very telling about it? Here it is. They cannot rest in Christ alone. They'll tell you that. But see who they're leaning upon. Here, this woman was coming up from the wilderness. She had her back to it. But that wasn't all she was doing. She was leaning hard upon her beloved. If you're leaning upon the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, you love His grace. And you're not an enemy of it. You're not. You may not know anything about election, but I tell you this, when you hear it, you'll say, "That just suits me. That just suits me. 'Twas not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could never be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me." That's leaning upon Christ, isn't it? That's leaning upon the beloved. But then we have the other side, do we not? We have that side that in general, and that's what we're looking this morning, just in general, the church today compared in general to this church in the text, in general we have that group in the church, we have that aspect of the church that seemingly has her back upon the world, but she's not resting and leaning upon the beloved. But then we have this side also, I'm sorry to say. We have this side that is leaning upon the beloved. But it's difficult to tell that her back is to the world. I saw a Christian the other day, and I'm just convinced that they're a Christian. As much as you can be. And they can articulate the grace of Christ. They know something about it. They seem to rejoice and lean upon the Lord Jesus. Have such a high estimation of Him. But I saw this very person give the middle finger to another person. And it broke my heart. I thought, what are you saying by that? Would you say that to that person? Yet by your actions you did. I heard another fellow. And this man is a preacher of the grace of God. And he used the word S-O-B. Only he didn't spell it out. We have so many divorces and remarrying now in the grace churches. We can almost go to the movie house and spend the money that God has given us and sit and listen to our God's holy name blasphemed and yet never be grieved in our hearts about it. These are things that you can see in those churches that profess, and rightly so, to be leaning all the weight of their salvation upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's difficult to tell if their backs are towards the world and the wilderness. And what's happened? I sometimes wonder if the church in general in our day isn't described in the statement that the Lord Jesus made to the scribes and Pharisees when He said that you are as graves that appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Isn't it heart-wrenching when those around the professing church are not even aware that she's there? When she's lost whatever moral authority that she had. And this is the sad part, when the church doesn't even realize it, or when she's confronted with it, she's almost offended by hearing about it. Used to be, I was more strict than I am now. I thought, you cannot be a Christian and do certain things. You cannot be a Christian and give somebody the middle finger. You cannot be a Christian and drink yourself to sleep almost every night by strong drink. Now, I don't know. It's got so common among us. And when you read in the scriptures of the Corinthian church, how immoral they became in certain aspects. And look at the doctrine of the Galatians. They so erred from the grace of Christ, Paul, the great apostle, said, I stand in doubt of you. That's why I say when we look at our text, this is not just the church, but this is the awakened church. This is the church that God has visited. We know that because she has her back to the world. And she's leaning hard upon the beloved. She's correct in her practice and she's correct in her doctrine. And those around her are made to sit up and say, who is this? You and I talk a lot about politics in our day, don't we? We need a new president. Well, I pray for our president. I prayed for this one. I prayed for the last one. Probably the worst two presidents we've had as far as running our economy into the ground and bankrupting us. And this one, bless his heart, is going to bankrupt us financially and morally too. But I would contend this, brothers and sisters. A new president is not going to make any difference. Let some other party get control of Congress. Let our school system get straightened out. There's one thing that's going to restore the moral authority and condemn this nation and make it ashamed of its open and profane sins. And that's when God visits the church in a revival. And so works in her heart that she turns her back upon this world and is leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Then God will say, to those around her, do you want to know the way of salvation? Look at my people. Do you want to know the truth? Look at her. She has the truth. You want to know what it is to walk with Christ and live the Christian life? Look at my church. And then this nation will sit up and say, who is this? Who is this? These people aren't like us. They're not walking as we walk. They don't love the things that we love. Look at her. Her back's towards us. And she's leaning on this Lord Jesus Christ, whom she calls her beloved. I want you to look with me in Psalms 51. You sometimes find a prayer and you think probably this is a good prayer for the church, especially in our day. And Psalms 51, I think, would probably be a good prayer for us as individuals and for us as a church and for the church in general. David here was under the rod of God because of his sin. His little infant had been taken away. The judgment of God had fallen upon David and he had taken his little child. David had committed murder and adultery and lied and had been a hypocrite. And here in verse 4, he felt the sense of God's displeasure. Look what he says in verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David realizes here, I have grieved the Lord. I have offended him. David thought for a while that surely he had his sins covered. That he had done it all in secret. Nobody would find out about it. Can a Christian get in a condition like that? Can he so deceive himself? David did. But now he comes to this knowledge that God was watching me all the time. Brothers and sisters, how would we live? How would we think? What would our attitude, what would our motives be if we lived in the light of this? That God is present. He is looking on. He sees my thoughts. He sees my words before I speak them. He knows my actions. This is one of the things that David come to realize. This awful sin that I've committed, it was right in the face of God. And then he goes in verse 8, and he was so grieved, he lost all of his joy, he lost all of his gladness that he had felt before. Look what he says in verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And here in verse 10, I want you to notice how conscious David was of his sin, and how conscious he was that his conscience, his mind was defiled, and his spirit was grieved. He says, create in me a clean heart. What's he saying? My heart's dirty. My conscience has been defiled by my sin. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me. And then in verse 11, he had this awful fear creep into his heart. And one man said, this is not a just fear because this could never happen. It may not be a just fear, but David had it. When we fall into sin and we continue in sin, we experience a lot of things that may not be just and may never happen. But we think they may happen. And what is that? Look in verse 11. Wouldn't this be awful? Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Here David was full of fear and doubt that the Lord may cast him away and take the spirit of adoption from him. Whether that's justified or not, this is the condition he was in. Now let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Could David have worshipped in a grievous condition like this? Could he make melody in his heart and sing to the Lord in this condition? I doubt it, don't you? Do you think he could have got up and preached Christ? And what a joy it was to know the Lord. Oh, how much gladness I'm experiencing in being a Christian. He's not going to go tell his neighbor what a wonderful thing it is to be saved. All this man can do is grieve over his sin. That's all he should have been doing at this time. He was guilty. He should have been on his face seeking the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. But what other use was he? What other use was he? He was now so grieved and had this guilt in his conscience. He was fearful that the Lord was going to cast him away. What else could he do? And that is where the church must confront itself. Has the professing church lost its joy? Has it lost its moral authority in this nation? So David just stops and he said, Lord, I'm fit for nothing but to lay here at your feet and seek for mercy. And then he comes to this in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not thy salvation. He began to realize, I've never lost your salvation, but I've lost the joy of it. And uphold me with your free spirit. He realized he was now in bondage. In bondage to guilt. In bondage to this knowledge that he had offended God and sinned against his people. And look in verse 13, and here's what I want to get at. You do this for me, he says. You restore me. You wash me. You forgive me. Then, will I teach transgressors thy way? I can't teach them the shape I'm in. That's what he's saying. And then sinners shall be converted unto thee. I think you would agree with me this morning. If we compared the professing church of our day and just take a broad brush and just paint all the professing church, how does she compare to this woman, this church, that had her back to the world and leaning upon her beloved? How does the church today compare? We're worried about politics. We're worried about our school system. We're worried about our legal system. But we should be concerned with the church. And the reason she has lost her moral authority goes back to these two simple truths. The church in general does not have her back to the world. And she is not leaning upon her beloved. And therefore, nobody is saying, who is this? Who is this? Her practice and her doctrine are not in agreement in the day in which we live. Well, I'll stop there. And I hope that you can come back this evening, and I want to apply this to myself and yourself. and maybe see if I can better, by God's grace, turn my back upon this world and find out if I'm truly leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe if it starts with me, if it starts with you, maybe it won't be long until those around us will say, wait a minute, who is this? Who is this? Let's see what this person's doing. Let's see what this person's saying. Let's pray.